Well, Jesus changes everything. I tell you, he does. When he comes into your life, a risen Savior, he changes everything. Who told you about Jesus? You need to thank that person who first introduced you and told you about Jesus and how he can transform a life. Well, this morning we want to continue sort of on the theme we started 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the verses in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we used this verse 2 weeks ago, and we're going to continue on today. And the title of this message is, Let It Be Known. Let It Be Known. And someone let you know about the Lord for him to begin to change your life. So we're going to talk about this, Let It Be Known. Mark 16 and verse 15 says, And he said to them, this is Jesus, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is known as the Great Commission. Now, how many have heard of the term? Well, let's put it the other way around. How many have not heard of the term the Great Commission? There's a few of you that haven't. And when Barna did a survey, this is a survey group of Christians, they found that 51% of the people had never heard the term the Great Commission. And so the Great Commission is this commission that the Lord gave the church. He said, you're to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. It's our commission. As Christians, we are given a mission. It's a commission to go forward and to tell other people about the good news that Jesus is alive, he can change your life, there's forgiveness of sin, and we have a mission. We're not just Christians, not just having our lives changed, but we are told to go into all the world. Maybe the church isn't growing as much as it ought because of 51% of the people. Now, I know they might be just talking about the term, the Great Commission, but if 51% of Christians are not on mission, they're not on target, they're not going out to tell other people, then we're missing it. Because this is the last thing that Jesus said to them. He said, but don't go, you wait for the promise of the Father. And we find this written in the next verse, Acts 1 and verse 8. There is a fill-in sheet. If you didn't pick it up, there's some out in the foyer. And not that everybody runs out the foyer to get it now. But when you come in, I want you to pick up one of these fill-in sheets so that you can take the message thoughts home with you. Here's the next verse. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And as we shared 2 weeks ago, this is going into your world. It started in Jerusalem, then spread out to the province of Judea, then the surrounding territories of Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we saw how this ripple effect works as you tell someone and they tell someone else. But notice it says here, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. We need to see that the Lord is serious about this. The giving of the Holy Spirit is referenced in this verse is giving us power to be witnesses. And so if you're not a witness, you're not using the power of the Holy Spirit that's given to you. There is an empowerment by the Holy Spirit. So you can see the Lord is serious about this going out because we're his witnesses. Now here's the thing. Good or bad, we are his witnesses. I mean, he has no other option. He's given it to us. So you're a witness. Now, you may be a bad witness. You may never witness. You may never say anything. You might be a bad witness, but good or bad, we are his witnesses. And so we're going to be, in fact, the Bible talks we're going to be responsible when we stand before him for what we have done with what he has given us. And so what do witnesses do? Witnesses just tell what they've seen and what they've heard. Witnesses just say what they have experienced. They say what they know. And our title this morning is Let It Be Known. What you know, you need to make known. Now, I have a Bible program on my computer, And so I just typed in the words, "let it be known," in quotation marks. And what it did was bring up every place in the Bible where that phrase is, "let it be known." And a number of phrases popped up, and I want to share some of them with you this morning, where it popped up by saying, "let it be known." One of the first places was in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 3, and Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians. They'd come in, overrun, had conquered Israel, and they took their best and brightest to Babylon to raise them in the culture of Babylon so that they would be trained in the culture of Babylon and be princes there. And so this is what they did when they conquered a nation. They took the best and the brightest to Babylon to reshape them, that they would become champions of the Babylonian culture. And so Daniel and three other of his best friends, three Hebrew youth, were taken to Babylon. And in the process of time, the king set up a golden image and decreed that when the music played, everyone was to bow down before the image. And so the music began to play, and everyone began to be prostrate. Hundreds and hundreds of people all prostrate before this golden image. And lo and behold, there's three youth who keep standing on their feet that will not bow to this golden image. And so the king says, "What's wrong with you guys? You're going to be killed if you don't bow before this golden image. You're here in this culture. We made a golden image. You're to bow down. So we're going to play the music again. And we want you to bow." And here's their response in Daniel 3 and verse 17. Because the king says to him, "If you don't bow down, you're going to be killed. And who's going to save you from that?" And this is what they said: "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known," here's the words, "let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." They basically said, "You can play the music 1,000 times and we're still going to be standing. We don't know. Our God's able to deliver us because our God is all powerful. We don't know whether he'll deliver us. We believe he'll deliver us. But if not, let it be known, we're not going to bow down. We don't serve your gods. We serve the God of heaven. And we're not going to bow down before this image." I tell you, something stirs within me of these youth, young people. Everything was pressuring them to conform to the society, their future, what was in vogue, what would be acceptable. They could have thought, "Well, that was our old life, that was our parents' life, but we're here in a new culture, we have no other choice, we'll be killed if we don't bow down, and so we'll just have to conform." But they said, "We're not going to conform, we're not going to bow down, and we're going to let it be known." You see, these three youth could have just called in sick that day. They could have said, "You know what? It's probably best that we don't go to the meeting. We'll just stay home. There's so many people, we probably won't even be missed. We'll just keep our integrity. We won't bow down, but we won't go." So you see, they would have kept their integrity, but lost their witness. And they understood that they were called there for a purpose. Even though they were taken out of their own culture, out of their own worship setting, plunked down in another setting where the predominant thinking was completely different. They had changed their names. They're trying to change their diet. They're trying to change everything about them. But something within them said, "We're going to stand." I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary about this, and this is what he wrote. They did not think it enough not to bow down to the image, but thought themselves obliged to stand up against it. There was something within them. Not only were they not going to bow down, stay home, be quiet, but they felt obliged. We're here. We serve the living God. We're not going to be let it assume that we bow down. So when they're in the crowd and the music plays and people look around and say, there's no one that didn't bow down. And so they might have thought, we're keeping our integrity. But in their minds, they would have thought, everyone else would have said, hey, this is what we do. This is what's important. No one stood against this. They felt obliged to stand up and say, we're not going to bow down to this. Their focus was not on their own fate, but on God's glory in Babylon. They weren't concerned about the hostile response, but they were concerned that God's truth would be declared. This was their motivation. I'm wondering, is this something that's in our heart? As we're in a society that's becoming more and more overwhelming against the things of God? Is there something in our hearts that not only are we concerned that we will not lose our integrity, but we have a sense that we're witnesses and there's something we need to be let known? God's called us to be witnesses. The Great Commission. He said, you're going to need power to do this. Don't go out on your own. You wait till you're endued with power. And when you're endued with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be witnesses. You're going to go into your world. We need to have a sense of mission about this. It's not just how it affects me and my family if I stand up for the things of God. There's got to be something that stirs within us that says, there's something here of the glory of God that's at stake. There's a witness that God wants to have in this world. And if I don't speak up, who's going to? How will they all know who's bowing before this image if someone doesn't stand up and say, it's not right, we're not going to do it? And so the challenge goes out to us. You know, years later, well, you know the story. For those of you that don't know the story, they didn't bow down. They were thrown into the furnace. It was so hot that the people throwing them in were overcome with the heat and perished. They were thrown in, but they were amazed as they watched. They were walking around in the midst of the fire, and all of a sudden they saw a fourth figure walking around as of the Son of God. It was a theophany of God's presence being right there in the fire with them. And they came through, and they came out without the smell of smoke. Now that's a message within itself, going through a fiery trial and coming out, but coming out without the smell of smoke. A lot of people go through trials, but they come out tainted. Still a little bit of smell about it. God wants us to go through trials, and we come out without the smell of smoke. There's no smoke smell on us. We're pure. We stood firm. Didn't change our attitudes. Didn't change our heart. I'm talking to someone here. And this is a sidebar. You've been going through a hard time. And you're going to come through it. And you're going to come out the other side. But the devil wants you to smell the smoke. It's always going to be in your mind. There's going to be a bit of an odor about you. Because the experience has changed you. It's just left a taint on you a little bit. You came through it. You survived. But it's affected your spirit. God says, I want you to come out without the smell of smoke. You can go through hard times. You can have people speak things against you. You can go through a lot of things. And the Lord says, you're going to come out the other side, but don't have the smell of smoke. Don't let it taint you in any way. I'm talking to someone this morning that the Lord just prompted me to underline this. God wants you to be pure. Whatever you go through, don't let it taint you. They came out. They came out pure without the smell of smoke. Years later, these men, because of standing for God, and the witness they had for God, they rose in influence in the nation of Babylon. Then, and I won't go into all the story, you can read Daniel, there was an overthrow of the Babylonians by the Medes and Persians. And they conquered. And they began to rule. Daniel was still there because he served God. He served whoever was there in his midst. So he began to serve the new leaders, the new king. And he rose in influence until the king thought to put him over the whole realm. This is how high Daniel had raised in the estimation, because it said a spirit of excellence was on Daniel. So he rose to this level of influence. The people, his peers, were very jealous, and they wanted Daniel to be pulled down. So they sought somehow to accuse him, and they watched him. And you know what? They couldn't find anything to accuse him of. He walked before God. He had a spirit of excellence. He walked purely before his God, and they couldn't find anything that they could point out and say, he's wrong, he's compromising here, he's doing this out of self-interest. They couldn't find anything. So then they had to find something that he did right to accuse him of. And they realized one of the predominant things about Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day to his God, and he made no bones about it. He didn't hide it. He prayed 3 times a day. So they connived and they conspired among themselves, and they said, let's go to the king, let's appeal to his vanity, say, write a decree that for the next 30 days, no one can pray to any other god but to you, O king. They can only make petitions to you. King's caught up on it. He's a heathen king. He thinks, this is really great. All right. My guy's thinking I should do this. All right. But it's the Medes and the Persians. Now, here's something about their laws. When the king signed a law, he couldn't revoke it. It couldn't be altered, even by the king himself. So when a decree went out, they couldn't take it back. Now notice when this decree goes out that no one else, you can't pray to anyone else, make any petition to anyone but the king for 30 days. We pick up the story here in Daniel 6 in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. I tell you, that speaks to me. He was not ignorant of what this was. He was a high official. He realized that if the king signs this, it cannot be revoked. When he knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open, toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He had done this right from the beginning. This was his custom. Now, you would have thought that Daniel could have turned over in his mind this line of thinking. Wow, God's put me in a tremendous place of influence here. I can do a lot of good for people. I've risen to this place of influence. Now, this is being shaken, and this decree's gone out. So maybe I should just go home and shut the window. And I'll just pray quietly to myself. I won't lose my integrity. I'll still pray to God, but I'll just do it secretly. I just won't let it be known. But that wasn't in the heart of Daniel. He's a man of God. He's not trying to protect his position. He's not thinking, you know what, the king might change his mind. I'm sure that Daniel's thinking, you know what, this means my life. But he goes home. He opens his window. He doesn't just pray once. He prays just like he did every other day. He prays 3 times a day. And the men heard him, and they had witnesses. And they came in before the king, said, Daniel's broken your decree. What are you going to do about it? This devastates the king because he likes Daniel. He's about ready to set him over the whole realm. Somehow this wasn't in his thinking. And he knows he can't change it. And he cries out to Daniel, says, I can't change this. And so they take Daniel and they throw him in the lion's den. And the king can't sleep all night. It says that he's up and he doesn't know. He's thinking maybe Daniel can be delivered. Maybe this God of Daniel is as powerful as Daniel says that he is. And so he comes early in the morning and he cries down into the pit. Oh, Daniel, is the Lord your God able to deliver you? And Daniel says, the Lord has sent his angel and he shut the lion's mouth. And he comes out. The king now throws the other ones that accused Daniel into the lion's den. There was no angels to spare them. And he makes the decree that only Daniel's God should be worshipped. Now, it all came from Daniel letting it be made known. Now, this speaks to us, speaks to me. We're witnesses in our world. We're witnesses in our society. Are we letting it be made known? Or do we go through this sense of thinking, well, I don't want to stir the waters. I don't want to upset the apple cart. I don't want to lose my position. This is going to cost too much. I won't lose my integrity. Oh, no, I'll stay true to God, but I'm going to be a secret follower. Reminds me of the story I heard years ago. Never forgot it. Of a young man who was going to be going into the logging camp for the winter, and they were going to be cutting logs. And so he was a Christian, and he came to his church. He said, I'm afraid, of the persecution I'm going to suffer. And he said, I don't want to deny the Lord. And he said, would you pray for me? So they all prayed for him, and he went away to the logging camp, and he came back 3 months later, and they said, how did it work? Were you okay? He said, yes, they never found out I was a Christian. That's not what God has for us. He wants us to stand up and let it be known. What are the golden images being set up in our society today? Because don't think it's any less. It may not be a literal image, but there are golden images. Things that the society said, these things are our value. These are our values. And you need to bow down to them. What are the golden images of today that Christians are challenged to bow down to? Abortion. Redefine marriage. Same-sex marriages. Immorality. Sleeping with someone before you're married. Moving in and living together before you're married. The world says this is just common. You're so old-fashioned. This is a new world we're in. Oh yeah, maybe 100 years ago that was thought of wrong. Maybe 50 years ago. Maybe 20 years ago was thought wrong. But this is 2018. And this is a new world you're living in. And you need to accept this. Just accept it. Gender issues. It goes so far that it's not just male becoming female, male becoming... Now they're teaching kids. It's not how you are, it's how you feel. And now there's like 27 different gender identities you can have. I'm telling you, this is a lie from the pit of hell. It's disturbing young people. It's twisting their minds. And this is a big issue, and I don't mean to get into it today, but I'm telling you, it's being set up as the golden image. And here's what it is. Not only do you have to just be tolerant of it, now you have to bow down to it. You have to affirm this. It's not just that you give someone the right to do what they want. Now it becomes so strong, you have to affirm that. I tell you, there's an agenda in these things. And it started to affect us even in the church. If you apply for a student to come, and there's government has a program for placement of students into charitable organizations, now there's a form when you apply for that grant. And you have to check a box that says you affirm the government's stand on social issues. That no longer, you have to affirm, I'm not against abortion. It's not just, you can be tolerant of it. Hey, and if that's your right, you're not trying to bother you. But now, see, it's not enough. The world says you got to bow down to this. You got to worship this. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. Don't matter what the scriptures say about this. No, you need to bow down to this. Now, as Christians, and I thank the Lord that there's been a lot of pushback on this, not only by Christians, but people who see the hypocrisy of this, that say you are pushing this so far that now you're asking people to go against their conscience of what they believe in order for you to get funding. And some, even the major newspapers, have had opinion pieces about this, editorials against it. Vote came up not too long ago, a week or so ago. It was on a Monday, whether it was last Monday or the Monday before. The opposition brought a vote, and because of the government being in a majority, they voted it down. We are in a different situation. And we need to be able to let it be known what we believe, and don't be intimidated to bow to the golden images of this world. Now here's the next fill-in. We're not to be issue fighters, but rather kingdom advancers. Now there's a lot in this, folks. We're not just to go out and fight against issues. The world knows more what the church is against than what it's for. We are kingdom advancers. We lovingly share the witness of Christ. We lovingly share the scriptures and God's ways to say this is the best way to live. This is how we live. This is how God has blessed us. And we want to advance the kingdom of God. So we are advancing the kingdom. But when you're advancing the kingdom, sometimes there's an opposition that comes up. And at that point, we're not to shy and run away and hide our head and close the window. At that point, when we're advancing the kingdom, we need to take our stand. It's not so much that we're against, it's what we're for. And I tell you, if the world knows what the church is for, if you're going into your world with the great commandment, now the great commandment is that we're to love everyone as Christ loved us. That's the great commandment. So with the great commission comes the great commandment. And so we go into the world and you're caring about people and you're loving for people and the people you work with and you go to school with and in your neighborhood, they realize you're not against them. You care for them. You're benefiting their life. Just like Daniel. He was benefiting that kingdom so much he was rising in influence. They didn't understand the reason he was rising. The reason he had integrity, he had a spirit of excellence, was because of the God he served. They didn't recognize that, but they recognized they needed Daniel, and it would be best if Daniel served. Christians, because of our love, our concern, our compassion, our forgiveness, we don't hold a grudge, that we turn the other cheek. These are things that the world needs to see. This is different. And so we're not just out fighting issues, but we are advancing the kingdom. Now, I wrote this sentence because I wanted to clarify where I felt about this. And so I worked on it. This is what I came up with. When the loving declaration of God's truth causes resistance and hostility, then courageous, persistent witness is our calling, even at the cost of peace. Let me read it to you again. When the loving declaration of God's truth causes resistance and hostility, then courageous, persistent witness is our calling, even at the cost of peace. See, Sunday, we don't want to upset anything. We don't want to upset people. We don't want to stand out. Everyone else is bowing. Maybe we'll just sort of nod our head. We won't really bow. We'll just sort of nod a little bit. We don't let it be known. in a gracious, loving way. They don't see that we have conviction, we have purpose. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We're meant to be witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit, showing love and kindness and forgiveness to people. And in that, yes, you don't think the enemy's going to come up against that? He'll connive, just like those people around Daniel. They didn't like it. He was gaining influence. So attack what they believe. Attack their convictions. Make them be quiet. And they said, no, let it be known. They raised their voice. Let it be known. It doesn't matter. We're not going to bow. We're not going to affirm this. You are coming after us. We haven't come after you. But we're not going to bow. We're going to take our stand courageously. Matthew 10:33 says, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is our calling. This is our place. Now, I don't have time, and our time's getting away here, but your next fill-in just says this. Elijah on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. And again, I can't tell you the whole story, but the nation had backslid. Elijah had come and said, you have not followed the Lord. It's not going to rain till I say so. And it didn't rain. And they finally, who's that guy that said that? They get him. And so they set up this contest on Mount Carmel that the God that answers by fire would be God. And so they had a sacrifice laid out. And they said, now the God that sends fire from heaven, that's the God we know is the true God. So the prophets of Baal, they start to call upon their God. And nothing happens. No fire comes down. And so then it's given to Elijah. And Elijah, just in case people might think it's by accident, he says, I want you to drench the sacrifices with water. So they went and poured water over the top of all the sacrifices. And then he prayed. And he said, oh Lord God, and here's the phrase, let it be known. Let it be known that you are the God of Israel. And fire fell from heaven and licked up the water and took and burned up the sacrifice. I tell you, God answers from heaven if there's someone that says, let it be known. Let it be known. God's ready to respond from heaven if someone on earth is his witness. And he loves to confirm his word with signs following. Peter and John make known the name of Jesus. They had healed a lame man that had been lame for 40 years in Acts chapter 3. He'd asked Peter and John for money. Peter said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give unto you. And they took him by the arm and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And this man that had been lame for 40 years, that everybody knew, everybody had walked past him, day after day, month after month, year after year, he stands before them rejoicing and praising God. It caused quite a rumpus in the city. In fact, it says in that portion, 5,000 people responded. Because when they happened and they said, how did you do this? All this is in Acts chapter 3. He says, this is done through the man that was just crucified. God raised him from the dead, and this man stands before you because we prayed in Jesus' name. They revealed the name of Jesus. Now listen, then the authorities come and arrest him. And they're pulled in before the authorities. And they said, how did you do this? How did this happen? Here's his response in Acts 4:9. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, here's the phrase, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They let it be known. They revealed the name of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people today, oh, you can believe in God, but don't mention Jesus. You can pray, but don't pray in the name of Jesus. I was subject to this when we were back in Canada had celebrated 125 years. It was this gathering, and they wanted me to pray. And it had been mentioned that, you know, we should just pray in the name of God. And John Reimer, who was a member of Parliament, this is for some of you that are older, he was our member of Parliament, he was a Christian, he told me, he said, you pray in the name of Jesus. And I said, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. And so I prayed a prayer, and I say, I pray and ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you just have to stand for the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. How precious is that name. The name of Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. The name of the Lord is Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah has become my Savior. There's no salvation in any other. See, people will say, oh, you know, you Christians, you're so bigoted. You're so narrow. You say Jesus is the only way. Just don't mention Jesus. Live a good life. Be moral. Go to church. But don't press this Jesus thing. No, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in his name. The scripture says, everything you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Are you letting the name of Jesus be known where you are? Are you letting it be known? Let it be known. Peter stood up and said, let it be known. What was the official's response? We pick it up in verse 16. Here's after they said this. The official said, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were not going to be intimidated. And this is what Satan loves to do. Okay, we see that you've done this, but from now on, just don't mention the name of Jesus. Don't let it spread any further. Folks, we're meant to be witnesses. We're called to let it be known. Don't let your voice be silenced. You know, some nations, you can't speak to someone else on fear that you'll be arrested and thrown into prison and perhaps even worse. You know, I think if that law was here, some of us wouldn't bother us at all. Because we don't speak in the name of Jesus. We're free to, but we just don't do it. I tell you, when we stand in the judgment before God, and we see what other Christians have done that have let it be known in situations that were so horrendous. And they say, did you let it be known? Man, you could do it. You had no laws. No one was going to arrest you. Did you let it be known? No. Why? Well, I didn't want to hurt people's feelings. I didn't want to be thought bad of. I mean, what will we say? We're called to be witnesses. They said, we cannot help but say the things that we have seen and heard. Have you seen and heard some things in your life that you will let it be known? Will you let the name of Jesus be known? Your next fill-in, and I won't go into the story, Paul makes known the source of forgiveness. He's at Perga, and he's preaching, and he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified." They let it be known. The message of salvation was known. Forgiveness was known. It wasn't left as a void. Well, you're trying to be a good person, and you're trying to live a good life, and you're trying to be moral, but you never let it be known how sins can be forgiven. Scripture says, let it be known. Be a witness. And God's there to back it up. So here's the question. Today, are we letting it be known? Are you letting it be known in your world? God is calling Christians out of hiding. The early church, after Jesus had been crucified, the disciples were behind locked doors. They were fearful. But when they met the risen Savior and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were as bold as lions. They had experienced something and they spoke up. And God changed their world because of their witness. We need to come out of hiding. How do we do it? There's four things I've written here and you can fill them in quickly. How do we need to live in this world? Here's number one. You need to live with conviction. Live with conviction. Conviction is that which is inward. It's inside. It's what you've experienced. Doesn't matter whether someone else does it or not. It doesn't matter. It's your conviction. It's not conforming. Conviction is opposite of being religious. Religious is that I go along with the rules and the regulations. I don't really like to, but you know what? I have to. No, when you have an inner conviction, it doesn't matter what anyone else says or does. You just know it in your own heart. Listen, God wants to meet you personally. He wants to change your heart. He wants to live in you. You need to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to experience salvation so that you cannot help but tell the things you have seen and heard and what you've experienced. It's got to start inside of you. Conviction. Know it for yourself. And here's the second word. You need to live with commitment. Commitment. Are you sold out to this? Daniel and the three youth, when they first went to Israel, Babylon, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, when they were told, you know, we're going to change everything about you, here's your new diet. It says in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And all the things that they were putting on them, he purposed in his heart. He was committed. He wasn't conformed by the new culture. With something inside. And he said, I've purposed. Have you purposed in your heart? Have you made that inner decision that you're going to follow God? And here's the third word, confidence. We need to move with confidence. And confidence has two aspects. You're dependent upon God. Not upon yourself, not upon your own ability. But you're dependent upon God. You have a confidence in God. And the second thing is preparation. Being prepared. Thinking it through. If you're going to be a witness in a court, you think you go over your testimony. If you're going to be a witness for the Lord, you need to be prepared enough that you think things through, that you're prepared. Can you tell people how to be saved? Could you lead someone to Jesus? Oh, no, I wouldn't know how to do that. Well, then you better learn how to do it, because this is what we're called to. And it's not just your own preparation, because the Bible says even in that day, you may not know what to say, but the Lord will give us words to say. But there's a matter of preparation. Are you reading God's word? If there was a law that says you could not have a Bible, you know, I said about this earlier, you cannot have a Bible. If we catch you with a Bible, you're going to be thrown in jail. And some nations are like this. Man, some of us wouldn't affect us at all. We have a Bible, we never open it. But are you opening it? Do you want to know what God's word says? Are you learning about him? Are you preparing? Confidence comes out of a preparation and a reliance upon God. And here's your last word. Courage. Courage. Courage is when you step out and you step up and you're fearful. Courage doesn't mean you don't have any fear. It just means you act anyway. And that's our theme this year. Step out, step up. Let's have courage. God's called us to be witnesses. Let's let it be known. Let's see what would happen if we take a stand for the Lord. Don't be intimidated. Don't bow to the things of the world. You're where you are for a reason. Don't think about your position. Don't think how this will influence you. Because that's what they tried to do with Daniel. They tried to intimidate him. But he said, no. I'm going to do what I've always done. I'm opening my window and I'm going to pray. Have courage. And God meets you there. Here's your last fill-in on your sheet. We need to mix in, but don't blend in. Mix in, but don't blend in. I was reading a book named Living Among Lions. And it was all along this line of Daniel being, you know, threatened by the lions. How do we live? And they gave an illustration that I thought was so good, the authors of the book. It said, we are the chocolate chips in the chocolate chip cookies. Christians are the chocolate chips. And then they went on to illustrate it and said, you know, chocolate chip cookies are made out of a lot of things. Sugar, flour, butter, vanilla, eggs, salt, baking soda, and it's all blended in. And every one of those ingredients loses its identity as it's blended into the whole. But then you put in the chocolate chips. It mixes in, but it doesn't blend in. And that's what makes chocolate chip cookies so good. In fact, if you got a chocolate chip cookies and there was no chocolate chips, you'd send it back. You'd go back to the store, you'd say, there's no chocolate chips in here. Because it's what makes it, what's tasty, what's attractive. Listen, folks, we're the chocolate chips in this world if we live our life for the Lord. If you're positive and you're caring for people and you're loving people and you're laying down your life for people, that they know more of what you're for than what you're against, and you're just being flavorful in your environment, it's attractive. But don't lose your identity. Don't blend into this world. Even in the oven, the chocolate chips do not lose their identity. They're just baked in, but they're still there. And I thought that's it's a natural illustration, but it's so true. Scripture says that Jesus grew in favor with God and with man. It says in the early church that they grew in favor with God and man. We need to grow in favor with this world because of the taste of our life, the fruit of the Spirit that's in our life. It's good. It's tasty. The world wants that. Will you have opposition? Yeah. The enemy's going to stand up. It's going to push things. It's going to say, lose your identity. You bow down. And we need to stand and say, I'm a chocolate chip. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to bend. Let it be known that I'm a Christian. Let it be known that I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Let it be known the message of salvation. You are in your world for a reason. The devil wants to diminish you. He wants to sidetrack you. He wants to push you and make you irrelevant. You need to stand and say, I'm a Christian. But do it with grace. Do it with love. And God will come and back you up every time. Will you stand with me this morning?